Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. As Adam said, I'm David. I'm one of the elders here at Renaissance. And today I'd like to continue our series that we're this summer that we're calling Life Together. Life Together. And this talk will be about God's vision for the body of Christ, for all of us. You may have heard during this series this call for about 150 volunteers as we head into the fall and launch a third service. You know, I want you to know that this call is more than just about getting tasks done around the church. It's also, behind that is this call to participate in God's ministry that's going on in the body of Christ. You know, the Bible makes it clear that each one of us has a special role in the body of Christ that no one else can do, and it is specially designed for you. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that the body of Christ isn't described as like an upside-down pyramid where just a few are ministering and everybody is in the pews and those few people are holding everything up. No, it's really described as ordinary Christians filled with an extraordinary spirit ministering to one another, ministering to one another. You know, as many of you know, and as Pastor Adam said, I'm not a pastor. I am a journalist. I'm the editor-in-chief of this business news network called CNBC, but that's the body of Christ. It's like ordinary Christians ministering to one another. So that's what I wanted to talk about today. Let me read to you one of the New Testament's descriptions of the body of Christ from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. It's actually, there's like Bibles underneath your seats, I think. And it's on page 1048. It'll also be up on the screens here if you want to follow along. Let me read it for you as people are getting their Bibles out. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or freed, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong in the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. Listen to this part. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body we think are less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our respectable members do not need this. But God has arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior members, that there may be no dissension within the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It's really an extraordinary passage. I don't know any human that would build an institution this way, as he describes. And yet, God has designed his church this way. So allow me to make three points this morning that really explains what Paul is talking about here. Let's see the body. Let's kind of dive into what is God's vision for the body of Christ. Let's receive the Spirit. How does the Spirit bind us together as the body and motivate us to minister in the right way? And then let's take our place. Let me offer just a few practical suggestions and how we sort of get going on this. So see the body, receive the Spirit, and take your place. Does that work? All right, you guys have no choice, but so we're going to go ahead anyway. Okay, so really, I started to really come to an understanding of the body of Christ when I was in my 20s. There was a time I was living in New York with a group of very close friends and a very strong church community. But then I got my first job for a U.S. newspaper at the Philadelphia Inquirer. So I had to move from New York down to Philadelphia. And it was a really hard time. I mean, I struggled in the job, and I didn't know whether this job was going to go anywhere, frankly. And worse yet, I lived alone in a little studio apartment in Philly, and I didn't know anybody. I didn't have any friends. At night, I would eat alone. On the weekends, I didn't have anybody to hang out with. If you look closely at my face, you might have seen a little L for a loser right there. It was a really tough time. And for some reason, at that time, I decided to just read through the Bible. So I started with Genesis. And a couple months in, I landed in Numbers. Numbers, you know, it's not exactly the kind of book you want to be reading when you're going through a tough time. I got to Numbers 19, which is a description of the sacrifice of the red heifer. Okay, the red heifer was different from all the other sacrifices that the Israelites did because it was sent outside the camp and slaughtered there. And I remember just reading this and being like, who cares about this? Like, why am I reading this? And I was like, this is totally irrelevant to my life. And in my discouragement, I just closed the Bible and I stopped reading. That following weekend, I went up to New York to sort of find my friends again and find some comfort in that. And some of them went to this little church in Yonkers, New York. It was like a non-denominational church. But because it was small, just maximum 50, 60 people on a Sunday, sometimes people gave testimonies or shared from the Bible when they weren't scheduled. So that Sunday, a man named Phil Chamberlain, he was a banker, he decided to just give a testimony, and he opened his Bible, and guess which passage he turned to? Yeah, the red heifer. And what he said about the red heifer is that this foreshadows Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't sacrificed in a glorious way in the middle of the city. He was sent outside the city and died in shame. He knows what it is to be alone. He knows what it is to have friends abandon him. And he ended his talk by saying, when I was in my 20s, I was going through a tough time, and I came across this passage, and it really spoke to me. Now, I was stunned. I mean, some of you might think this is just a coincidence, but to me, it was no less than a miracle. How could it be that the God of the universe, who holds the world together, would look down and send his word to me to solve the minor depression of like a 20-year-old? But that's the God we serve, right? You know, there's this saying in the Bible that he numbers the hairs on our head. And I don't think that means he's sitting up there in heaven with the angels and saying, oh, you know, it was windy today. Take David Cho's follicle countdown a little bit. No, what that passage means is that he cares for us in detail. He knows what we're going through. So that was an extraordinary experience. But the more I thought about it, the more I saw a second message in this incident. And that is that God's word didn't come to me in like a flash of light on the road or in like a dream. It came through an ordinary Christian, a banker. Nothing against bankers, but it came through a banker just deciding to be willing to give a testimony. And that sort of changed my life. And that's the picture that you get in Corinthians 12. You know, you could ask, why did God design it this way? Why did he design it so that he would entrust ordinary people to bring his message forward? Really, to answer that question, you have to think about how the church was formed, right? You know, in Acts 2, we just studied the book of Acts this past spring. The church was formed in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, if you recall. And what happened then? Like, the Spirit fell on everybody, right? Not just James and Peter and the leaders, but everybody. Everybody got the Spirit. If there was a servant boy or servant girl there, we don't know, they were eligible for the Spirit. In Corinthians 12, Paul refers to slave or free can get the Spirit. They're indentured servants that could get the Spirit. It was eligible for everybody because Jesus' blood could cleanse everybody. So everybody was eligible for the Spirit. Does that make sense? So for the first time in history, you had rich and poor, healthy and lepers, men and women, educated and non-educated, coming into the church. Everybody could get the Spirit and be part of the church. You know, in Acts 2, it's mainly Jewish people who are receiving the Spirit and coming into the church. By the time you get to Acts 13, it's Jews, Arabs, Asians, Africans, Europeans. They're all coming together in the church of Antioch in a way that history had never seen before. It was like a revolution. And so the church grew explosively because everybody was suddenly able to come in and be part of God's divine ministry. Now, there are two huge implications of this. Like, one, you can't look at anybody the same that's in the church. Everybody is indispensable. Everybody. Everybody is indispensable. You know, the Spirit can fall on everyone. Listen, there's a lot of like klutzy and annoying people in the church. There's some losers here. But Paul doesn't write, hey, like tolerate those people. He doesn't even say try to love those people. He says you need them. You need them. Like they have something that you need in order to grow in Christ and become more mature. You might be dismissive of these people because they don't have honor and they're kind of low. But Paul says, be very careful. Like, those people deserve greater honor. It's like a reversal. You need them. Second, the Spirit changes how you see yourself, right? Because everybody is a minister. Everybody is a minister, not just Pastor Christian, not just Pastor Adam, but everybody has a ministry in Christ. You know, some of you might struggle with low self-esteem, and you might be thinking, I don't know what I could offer here. You know, I don't see the gifts that I could bring. But you've got to recognize that thought in your mind that you don't have something to offer, it's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. You gotta take that thought and throw it away, because that's not what the Bible says about you. Let's turn to a passage in 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to what the Bible actually says about us. Okay, let me just read. It'll be on the screen because it's a lot to go through in your Bible. But let me read it to you. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you see that? It's not just saying that God chose you and brought you into his royal family. He made you part of his priesthood. His priesthood. He calls every one of you part of his priesthood. It's really sort of extraordinary. Let me consider what another verse says. This is from 1 Corinthians 14:26. This says, what should be done then? By the way, this is Paul's description of when we get together as like in small groups or as a church or whatever. It says, what should be done then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up of the church. What I love about this passage is the verb tense. Do you see that? Paul doesn't say, hey, when you get together and you're more trained and you're older and more mature, you will be able to bring something. He doesn't even say, hey, make sure you bring something, at least a donut or something, you know? But he says, each one has. It's present tense. When you get together, everybody has something to give. It could be a testimony or a song. Maybe it's just kind of a healing attitude and a listening ear, but it's something. God's given you something present tense when you gather. You never know how your gifts will change somebody else's life. I mean, Phil the banker spoke up, and he probably had no idea. I actually didn't even tell him about this afterwards. He was so stunned, but he didn't know by talking about the red heifer that would change somebody else's life. in that little church. But that's how the body of Christ works. And don't only just look at yourself and say, well, I don't see what I can bring. You know, you shouldn't just consider how you were made naturally. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is supernatural. The gifts are coming from heaven. So sometimes God supersedes how you were made. Let me give you the example. Some of you may have heard about this guy who lived in the 1800s named Dwight L. Moody. Anybody heard of this guy? Yeah, I think some of our pastors actually went to the Moody Institute for their education. Moody was one of the great evangelists of the second half of the 19th century. There are estimates that he may have preached to and brought into the kingdom a million people before there was radio, television, social media, just by preaching. But you know what he started as? He started as a shoe salesman, and he was so bad at speaking that people thought he was a stutterer. And yet God, through his Spirit, transformed him into this powerful evangelist. So it's not only how we are made or what we think of ourselves. God has another vision for us too. Does that make sense? Am I getting thumbs up here for this first? Okay, great. I will move on to the second point then. Okay. So what does it mean then? How does the Spirit kind of get involved here? What does it mean to receive the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit? Because you see this in the Corinthians 12 passage we read, that it's really the Spirit of God arranging all this. And some of you may be thinking, you know, this sounds great, Dave. I'd like to be Moody and minister with power and gifts. You know, that sounds good to me. Maybe you are a person of high self-esteem, and this is like really appealing to you. But there's a theology in the Bible that makes it clear, makes something clear about the Spirit's ministry, which is it's not about you. It's not about you. Listen, the topic of the filling of the Spirit and gifts and expression, it could be a whole sermon series, and there are many books written about it, so I just want to really focus on one aspect. But, you know, decades ago, when I was a religion writer for the Washington Post, I met many, many Christians and pastors and leaders, religious leaders, and I have to say, you couldn't help but sort of see that many of them used their gifts and ministries because they wanted to be seen. You know, they wanted to feel like they mattered, you know, and they used their ministry to build up themselves. But friends, that's not what the Spirit is about. You know, yes, it gives gifts. Yes, it empowers. But here's the key. The Spirit doesn't glorify you. As Jesus said in the book of John, He, the Spirit, will glorify me. In other words, the Spirit isn't given so you can showcase yourself. It's given so you can showcase Jesus to others, right? So how does this kind of more practically work? Well, in my experience and in the testimonies of some others, you know, what the Spirit does is it takes what's in our heads about Jesus's love and presses it into our hearts and our souls. You know, it's more than an idea or a feeling. It becomes so real that it changes us to be more like Jesus. Okay, let me borrow and adapt a metaphor that one of my former pastors used to use to explain this to us. So as some of you know, I'm a father of two teenage boys, and I couldn't be more proud of them. I love them more than almost anything else besides my wife. You know, and actually, they got baptized here, and they grew up in faith here at the church. I'll forever be grateful for Renaissance and Pastor Christopher, who leads the youth group, for bringing them up in faith. You know, but as much as I love them and want to hug them and want to tell them this, the problem is they're teenagers now. You know, so, you know, they don't like to be touched now. So it's tough. You know, I still remember the days when they were waddling around in diapers and, you know, there would be times where we'd be walking on a beach just side by side and then just kind of overcome with fatherly love, I would take them up and I would hug them and maybe I would give them a belly blow just to make them laugh and then I would put them back down on the ground. Now, objectively and biologically, they are my sons no matter what, whether I'm walking side by side with them or I'm hugging them, right? But subjectively and experientially, when we're in the hug, they are experiencing the relationship in a really full way. You know, they're experiencing it in a different way. It's like coming into their souls, hopefully. But that's what the Spirit does. It's like the cosmic hug from the Father, right? And you can see this in Scripture, right? What happened when Jesus was baptized? Does anybody remember? Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and then the dove fell down on him. The Spirit came down like a dove. And what happened? The Father shouts out to the world, "This is my Son, who I love, who I'm so well pleased with." You know, that's a proud daddy, right? He's like shouting to the world, "I love this guy. I'm so proud of him." There's no belly blow there, but there might as well have been. He is like really proud of his son. And so he shouts that out as the Spirit goes down on him. You know, and Paul writes in Romans 8 that it's because of the Spirit we are adopted. We don't have fear anymore. We're in God's family. And by the Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father." Now, a lot of us don't know Greek, including me. And so just to explain what he means by "Abba, Father," I brought a visual aid. This is a little mug that my oldest son, Ethan, gave to my wife for Mother's Day. And what it is, it's the evolution of what a teenage boy calls their mother over time. So you start with mama, and then it's mommy. And then by the time you're a teen, you go, "Mom." And then at the end, nowadays, it's just "bruh," you know? But what Paul is talking about is mama or mommy. That's what Abba Father is. It's this term of intimacy. It's like the cosmic hug that's coming into us because of this Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You know, I'll say that this is the thing that changes our heart for ministry. It's like we're motivated by love. Let me read to you what D.L. Moody said of his experience with the Spirit. He said, quote, "I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It was almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted." It's really extraordinary. You know, for some, like Moody, this apparently happens in a moment. For me, I didn't have a single ecstatic experience like this. My experience was more like running a marathon and getting drinks of water of the Spirit along the way. But whether it's a single moment, whatever your experience of it, the fundamental truth is that this is the correct engine of ministry, right? We love because he first loved us. You know, and that's how ministry begins. God's love moves from our heads to our hearts, and we see the mercy God has shown us, and we stop holding our lives back. We offer ourselves to him, our gifts, our time, our words, our love, as living sacrifices, for the good of his body. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, I'm getting enough nods, so I'll go to my last point. So how do we take up our place in the body? Let me offer just a few practical kind of suggestions here. Like, one is ministry starts with a prayer of surrender, just offering yourself as this living sacrifice. So one of my asks this week is, would you spend just 15 minutes sometime this week and meditate on how much God has done for you, read maybe scriptures about it, and would you dare to pray this prayer, "Lord, here I am, send me, send me." Would you spend 15 minutes on that this week? That's the beginning of ministry. "Here I am, Lord, send me." Don't worry about where he will send or what you offer. Just start right there with the prayer of surrender. Okay, could you do that 15 minutes? Okay, great. Here's another 15-minute exercise. Okay, second, would you spend 15 minutes just considering, is there someone in the church that I have prejudice against? You know, is there somebody I just have turned my heart off to? Because if you have, then you've ignored the scripture that we read on Corinthians 12, where Paul says, you need these people. You need them. And no church, when it's trying to do ministry, can stand if it's divided. So this is just a second thing. If there's like some prejudice or enmity you have, maybe it's because they voted a different way, or maybe because you disagree with them on a theological point, or maybe you just think they're a loser. But either way, like, just consider, is this in my heart? And get that out. Like, consider, maybe I need to go talk to the person. Maybe I just need to bring this before the Lord. But whatever it is, just spend 15 minutes considering that this week. Would you do that? Okay. Lastly, would you consider going to our community groups? You know, a couple years ago when the church was just growing explosively, and I don't know if you know this, but we're like doubling in size compared to last year. We didn't just think about how to make sure there were enough parking spaces and bagels, and those are very important though. But we also considered, you know, how do we go deeper? So we took a substantial number of the church's resources and we hired people like Pastor Charlie on discipleship and Pastor Adam on teaching and Pastor Christopher for the youth group, and Michelle is spreading to like a women's ministry. Like, we have five pastors here. This is a very strong era of this church right now. And so we invested in that. And really one of the cores is the community groups, because you can't make it without community in this life. You need people to be in your life and tell you truth. You need that. But if you're going to go to the community group, don't just go take the donuts and leave. Like, consider these passages we read. You have something to bring to that group. It's not just donuts. You have some ministry. You have some testimony, something to offer the group. So go there into these community groups, understanding that, wait, I am a minister too. I'm part of his royal priesthood. Does that make sense? Yeah, let me end with a story about this. So about in March of last year, I lead this community group for high schoolers and college students after the second service. And there's a woman named Jessica Flores. Some of you know her, I think, who helps out with that. She's very involved with the youth. And in March of last year, she came to my wife and I, and she said her sister, Berlinda, has this blood cancer, and she also has a genetic disposition that prevented the chemo and other medicine from healing this blood cancer. So the doctors had given her just like a month or two to live. So it was a very dire situation. And so Jessica, you know, if you know her, she likes to sometimes get into people's faces with the truth, you know? And so she came to me and she said, hey, David, I want you to pray, but not for God's will to be done, but for a miracle, for there to be healing, you know? And then before she left, she turned around again and she got her finger in my mug and she said, remember, pray for a miracle, not just for God's will to be done. So because she was right that we should pray for that, and because I'm a little afraid of her, I prayed for a miracle to happen for Berlinda. And sure enough, you know, Berlinda, after a couple of months, got released from the hospital. The cancer rate went way down, but they warned us that, you know, there was a high degree of reoccurrence, you know. So Berlinda sent our community groups often like these texts and these messages, thank you for praying. It was very clear that she was trying to keep a brave face and believe in God and have faith during this time. Now, there was another member of our congregation. Her name's Lisa Motesi. Some of you might know her. And Lisa also went through a blood cancer episode and recovered. And she also had a genetic disposition against the medicine. And so when Lisa heard about Berlinda, she went to Jessica and she said, Jessica, I've got to talk to her. I've got to share with what I went through. And Berlinda lives all the way in Pennsylvania, by the way, and Lisa was like, I'll drive there if necessary. But eventually, Berlinda visited New Jersey, and Lisa Mattesi went down there, and they spent all night, like, talking. And one of the things that Lisa Mattesi said to her is that, listen, Berlinda, it's okay to be afraid to die. It's okay to be afraid. God knows. He was afraid to die at some point. He knows what you're going through. So when that word by Lisa somehow released Berlinda, and she was able to take all her burdens and truly put them on the shoulders of the Lord, and she just felt this freedom. And when Jessica came back the following Sunday and told me about this, you know, her tough exterior melted and she was just sort of crying. And she was like, the fact that the God of the universe would look down from heaven and heal my sister physically, but also pay attention to how she was emotionally doing and free her from that too. That is a God that loves us. You know, he numbers the hairs on our head. But that ministry came through an ordinary person, Lisa Mattesi, you know, just willing to give what she had in her own life. You know, does that resonate with you? You know, listen, this is how the body of Christ works. It's ordinary people filled with an extraordinary spirit ministering to one another. My question for you is whether you will take up this call today, because the world needs it. There are so many hurting people in the world, and some of them are sitting right near you. You know, the question for you today is, will you say to the Lord, here I am, send me? Let me pray for us. Lord, we know we are just empty vessels. We are sinners. Lord, there is a question in our hearts. What can we bring to others, Lord? But we can bring you. We can bring all the ways you've traveled with us. We can bring just the listening ear, Lord. Show us how we can serve you. Show us, like, how we can represent you in this world. And may you bless this church. Bring this church together to be a great light in this world. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.